Father, we love you. We just thank you for your goodness. And we don't know where all the rest of the class disappeared to, but we pray you bring them back next week and help them catch up. We just pray that you would quicken our understanding, that you would open your words to us today, and that you would just put in our hearts what you feel, Lord, toward your church. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'm going to talk about the church in the next few weeks, where I hope to go, if God continues to lead this way, is an overview of the church, why the church, and how we need to be connected to the church as a body, then the fivefold leadership of the way a church should run today. We're going to do an overview of the fivefold leadership from a book called The New Wineskin. So if you want to pick that up, it's a really good book to read. I don't know if you can find it or if you'd have to order it, but I'll try to bring mine tomorrow so you can see where to order it if you do want to order it. We used to require everyone that came to our church to read it because it was such a good biblical concept of church leadership. And we're going to overview the fivefold leadership through that book, probably just in 1 week. And then I want to take the fivefold apart and look at each one of them and what they mean, how it is to function as an apostle or a prophet in the office of a prophet, and look at the fivefold. Then we'll be able to go to other giftings, other positions within the church, because we want to see how we should be fitly framing and building this body. So we're going to start with that. So first we're going to take a general look at the church in Ephesians. Not going to read every verse. Ephesians is another one of my absolute favorite books. I have prayed for years that God would give us an Ephesians church. I think it's just a beautiful picture of what the church is meant to be. So I really love the book, and we're going to jump around in a little bit today. So start with Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to take a look first at the purpose of the church. Chapter 1, verse 4 says, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." If you look down at verse 10, "that in the dispensation of the fullness of times," I think that means today, "he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." I believe that it's his purpose, first of all, to make us holy, to get rid of sin, to free us from the deceptions and the strongholds that keep us locked up in our sinful nature. So the church is supposed to be a place where that's going to happen, where the power to break strongholds and the mercy to wash away the guilt of sin should be presented. Then to gather all things together in Christ, to come together in unity and in love, and that we should be to the praise of his glory. It's all about him, and this church should prepare his people that he could come. See, the church is the bride of Christ, but it's like the bride is in preparation. And back in the Bible days, when you'd see, like, when the king chose Esther to be his bride, there was a long period of time where she was prepared to be presented to the king. And that's a picture of the church. We're supposed to be in preparation to bring the bride of Christ into union with him. A church that's spotless and wrinkle-free and ready to be married to Christ, mature, grown up. So in a way, we're parenting that bride. We're parenting people by teaching them, by loving them, by showing them mercy, exampling Christ, and by disciplining, admonishing, and preparing them to grow up into a mature state, ready to be married to Christ. Children don't get married, supposedly. However, we see a lot of children, even in their 30s, getting married who don't know how to be a grown-up mate because they weren't parented right. So the leaders of the church should be like parents of the body. Paul prayed for the church, and I love his prayer. If we look in verse 17, and again, for the church, to the church, everything is in and through the church. And a lot of people today are so tired of churches not functioning the way they're meant to function that they're leaving the church and they're trying to walk like lone wolves, just me and Christ. We walk all alone. I don't need a church. But it's all about the church. He's coming to cleanse and prepare the church. It's his body. He does not want us to give up on the church, walk away, and go out and just be... people say that they're still part of the universal church, but they don't go to a local church. But that doesn't work. How are you in unity? How are you functioning as a body if you're not connected to anything? You have to be connected to something. And the prayer for the church, starting in verse 17, is for the church. So if you want this, if you want what Paul is praying, this is what he prayed for the church, and this is what we pray for this church, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and he set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that world which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. All these wonderful things, to know the hope of your calling, to have the greatness of resurrection power, to raise the dead, I think depends on a church learning to put itself together as a body, learning to function, each person, where they're fitly framed together. And then we will see the head speak to the hands, speak to the feet, and speak to the dead, tell them to get up. We will see Christ fully function when we give him a body to function in. I think that's why we haven't seen him fully function. We haven't seen the promises go out and raise the dead and heal the sick and drink poison and it won't hurt you and nothing by any means can harm you and tell the demons just to get out of people and they'll go. Why haven't we seen it happen? Because we've seen a body that pulls itself to pieces. This just really disturbs me when, and I do it. I've done it and do it, and even recently Harvey and I were reminded again that we still do it. Someone comes forward to be healed, 10 people can gather around that person and start praying, either from their training of, in the name of Jesus, I just speak healing, all sickness go, just commanding the healing. Somebody else is praying from their heart, oh God, be merciful and just let this person be healed. And I'm just speaking a blood transfusion, and just start speaking from your compassion of your heart what you want to see happen. Someone comes up and says, I have cancer, please pray for me. We assume that we should just lay hands and rebuke that cancer and speak health into them. Problem is, 10 people in a circle are usually not even praying the same thing. They're not praying the same way. They're not praying the same thing. Because we forget to let our brain think, which is Jesus. He's the head. We forget to stop all body parts and say, what do you think, Lord? What's on your mind? What do you want to do? And ask him what he's doing. I say recently we were reminded because he did say lay hands on the sick and they will recover. But nothing with God is a formula. Nothing is a simple formula. Jesus just didn't go around saying recover, recover, recover. He didn't do it. He spit in the mud and he put mud in someone's eyes. He told someone to go dip in a dirty river. There were different methods, different timings, different things involved in it. So we need to know what's on his mind, what's on his heart. Are you going to do this? How are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? What do you want us to say? How do we come in unity with the head and speak what he's... How do we do what Jesus himself did? I speak only what I hear my Father hear. Speak. I do only what I see my Father do. We have to remember he's the head. So it's not a format. And I think that's where healing kind of went south, They read it and said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And I've heard people that had great healing ministries say, I went down a line of 100 people, and I prayed healing for every single person, and at the end, 10 of them were healed. Well, wonderful for the 10. What about the 90? What about the 90 walking out of that building saying, why not me? Why not me? What did it do to their faith? How did it draw them close to God? If that person had stood back and said, all of you stay in your seat. God, what are you doing here today? And they would have walked straight to the 10 and only prayed for the 10. I think that would have been better. I think that would have been more effective than to pray for 90 that got nothing out of it and they go home disappointed and discouraged. So constant relationship is what Christ is after. And that's why we don't know what to do until we back up in Christ and ask Him and let Him continually bring the thoughts to our mind, continually telling us what He's doing. If we don't hear Him, we shouldn't speak. If we don't see Him doing anything, we shouldn't be doing anything but waiting. Now, there's some things that He's given us permission to move forward in, and we do that. But it's always relationship, always relationship. And that's what it's really all about, is learning relationship. We're not really learning to be sinless. We're not learning to be mistakeless, errorless. We're learning relationship with God, with each other, so that we can live in a heaven that's built on love and relationship and fit there and function there. This is our practicing ground. Yeah. It's going to be given to the church, to the church. So that's the prayer and the purpose of the church. And I think the fullness of Christ is only going to be realized and known by the church. I was studying a verse recently, and this thought came to me. I've been studying this verse, and I get a lot out of it. I have a lot of things written down. I've had a lot of revelation. I think I know what this verse means. I think I've just pulled out everything I could get out of this verse, Lord. Why do you keep bringing me back? And He said, because I want to show you an example of the increased revelation to the church. He said, now I want you to ask the church to pray for you, to open your understanding in that verse. And I did that. And bam, the next day it was just cross-references, new ideas, opened up wider than I'd ever seen it before. I just started journaling everything I was getting out of that verse, and I went, wow, this is answering questions I've had for years. Because the church, I brought it to the church, and it increased my revelation and my understanding. So I think when you plug into the church, you plug into the power of God. And that is going to be our homework assignment this week at the end, is that I want you to take a section of Scripture, a subject of Scripture, a verse. I want you to take some Scripture that you want more understanding in. And I want you to go home and study it and pray through it and ask God to show it to you. If you've already done it, fine. Do it again for another few days. And then I want you to bring it back. And I don't know if we'll do this. This is still part of the church on Saturday, so I guess we could do it on a Saturday. We may do it on a Sunday, I don't know. And we as a church are going to pray for God to open it up more. And then I want you to take it home for another week and see the difference. See how it opens up. It's really amazing. Very amazing. I am very afraid of the people that are going off on lone wolf ventures saying, Jesus did it. I only answer to God. I don't need a church. Because they're going to get into error. They're going to get into deception. And their revelation and understanding is limited. It's limited to one instead of maybe 100. That when 10 people come together in unity and ask God for something, He's going to open up 10 times more. So they're limiting their understanding. They're limiting their revelation. It's the only It's because it's the purpose of God, it's the only safe and true way to have full revelation and its power and its safety to belong to a church. Chapter 2 expounds, and I'm not making light of it, but I'm just not going to read it right now. Chapter 2 is expounding on the forgiveness of our sin, how we become pure in Christ. And again, in verse 16, he's emphasizing the body, that the body should be a part of that. We should be a part of bringing mercy to one another, bringing one another into healing. Because sin not only is a tainting, defiling thing inside of our heart, it's a wounding effect on our life. So when you're a part of a body, there should be healing that will flow into people and deliver them from the wounds and from all the effects that sin has brought in their life. That's part of the purpose of your church. 19, verse 19 restates that we are no longer strangers. We're fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. We are supposed to be a part of that household of God. 20 teaches that the household of God, which is the church, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We should read verse 20, I guess. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The church, the house of God, where all these promises and revelation and power are coming, is built upon a foundation of apostles and prophets. Verse 20, chapter 2. People that say, it's just me answering to Christ alone. Where's the apostle? Where's the prophet? Where's the foundation? And I know we've said, the church is built upon the foundation of Christ, and that's true. But here it's telling us, the foundation is apostles and prophets, with the chief cornerstone being Christ. He's partnering with apostles and prophets in that foundation. No apostles, no prophets, no real foundation. Yeah.
So if there were apostles and prophets, and the apostles and prophets,
like
the apostle Paul,
he wasn't at the church. Again, an apostle needs a prophet. So if we were to send an apostle to Mexico to plant a whole training center in Mexico, he would also need a prophet that is getting the vision for Mexico. There are prophets that are sent to the churches, and they go church to church to church, and they do kind of, they're kind of the rough ones that come in and say the things that make people mad, you know, and they don't really want you to be here again next week, so it's okay, move to the next church now. Joy is one of those. Joy is always stirring the hornet's nest. That's her kind of prophecy, that she's going to get red in your face and tell you everything she sees wrong in your life. And people don't really like those kind of being in attendance in their meeting every week doing that. They are usually moved from church to church when they're doing that, because they come in with that boldness, you know, and insult everybody, and then they go away, and the pastor gets to deal with the people and help them work through the damages. But it's still of God. It's still of God. But they too, even though they go from church to church, they need a home church that believes in them, that encourages them, that prays for them. Because you know, those kind of prophets get wounded terribly. And they need a healing place to come back to, a body that loves them and brings their healing to them before they go back among the wolves again, you know. Because some of the churches they go to don't even love God. They don't even know God. And they're walking in to give them warnings, and they chew them up. So even they have to belong to a body. And, well, I won't say that. I would like it best if they were sent out in twos, but I won't say they have to be when they go to a church, because I can't prove that. But it'd be better if they were. One falls down, the other holds them up. So in verse 21, it says, we're talking about, okay, we have apostles, we have prophets, we have Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. See, we're building a place that he will inhabit. We're building a body that he will come and live in to a fuller extent. We want to release Christ fully. We need to become a body he can fully live in, and that will release him that will release him. I just wish you could know what we know when we stand here on Sunday morning and know that God is moving through certain people that won't let him. Knowing God wants to stand up and shout over there and that person won't let him. God wants to weep right here and that person's fighting it all back. I'm not going to let God weep. There's power in those tears. God wants to get up and dance and spin. That person won't move. We stifle him. We don't let him move. And why? Why not? Because we're old stuffy adults that don't know how to be childlike anymore. So the body needs to get those people healed. We need to get them to a place where they know they're loved. They know they're accepted. They know they can be free. They know they're not going to be condemned and criticized and pulled apart when they're free in God. That they're really free in a place where they're accepted and allowed to be free and to be different, because we're all different. People are only bold enough to do what they see someone else do. Well, who's going to be the first one to do it then if nobody ever saw anyone do it? God's an individual in us. So we need to set each other free to set him free. And the more we do that, the more his spirit can dwell in us, because he's found a place where he can be free to flow. And that's in our body. We should do this for each other. Jump in. Peg that they don't fit into. So they don't really know who they are. God had to tell me over and over and over and over who I am and what my job is before I would even believe him, because I didn't think it fit who I am, who I thought I was in personality. So that's what we're going to find out as we go through this, because first we want to be solid that you've got to be connected to a church. It is vital that you're connected not only to a church, but to the right church. To the church that you belong in so that you fit. And then secondly, that it should be running with a fivefold leadership. And in that fivefold leadership, there is a head apostle. And second to that, there could be many apostles and prophets in that same work. There are teachers, there are evangelists, there are pastors. And you know what? Even in a little work like this, we could have 10 or 12 pastors here. Because the pastor may never preach. He may never prophesy. And he may not be an apostle. He might have the pastor's heart to take one or two families and shepherd them, care about them, love them, meet their needs, protect them in prayer, do everything a pastor does. Maybe he's the pastor of the worship group. Maybe he's the pastor of the children. I mean, we're hoping to have many, many, many pastors. And they don't all have to be preachers or prophets to be pastors. So we want to find out what those positions are, because we have a vision. Before we grow big, we want to build solid prophets and apostles and pastors and teachers and evangelists. We want to build them solid, because then we can really grow. If we only had 20 people here and all 20 of them got built into what their call is, each of them could take 20 and suddenly you have 400. Just like that, you grow, because you have a leadership that knows how to lead some people when we bring them in. And then to reproduce yourself. If you're going to lead a group of 20 people, you probably have at least 5, 6 in there who are leaders. So you're leading your 20 and you're training those 6, and then suddenly they can take 20. So the thing can grow so fast, but it has to grow God's way in order to really happen properly. Because when a church just shoots up to 4,000 people with a handful of leaders, nobody's needs are getting met. And we're not getting fitly framed. People are not getting pastored. They're not getting individual attention. And that's not the way it should grow. It should grow with plenty of leaders so that every person has a personal leader caring about them and meeting their needs. And that's what we're looking for, is building the leaders that can do that. So we are supposed to be leading people to be forgiven and free from sin, reconciling people to God, becoming one body of Christ in unity. The church is God's house, which means it's his home, it's his family. And the church is to be built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. We're to build people, frame them together, each one in their proper place, and then build sturdy walls upon that framework. We're supposed to become a people in whom God can dwell through his Spirit. Every saved person needs to be a part of that. Whether they're a leader or not, they need to be a part of a body like that in order for them to grow and function properly, in order for them to conquer their sin. I know people that I have known for years and years that cry all the time that they really want their life to change. They really love Jesus. They really want to serve God. They will not go to church. And I just don't see them ever get free. They do not get free. They watch preaching on television all the time, but they won't go to a church and be a part of it. And I don't see them get free. I don't see it happening for them. Everyone is meant to be a part of it. But in order to be a minister, it is crucial to be a part of a church. In chapter 3, Paul says, for this cause, everything we just said, Paul says, for that reason, that is why I have made myself a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you. That is why, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given to me for you, toward you, how by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Paul had a revelation. Paul was an apostle, and this is how it started. God gave him a revelation about Gentiles. He revealed to them his heart toward these Gentiles, and then he told him how to minister to bring them in to salvation. He had that revelation from God. He was called. He was sent to do that. There is a mystery, I think, given to all of us that will be revealed to the church. And we see that as we go on further, that the mystery which was made known unto the church. Made known unto the church, not unto the individual. Paul in verse 2 said he was given grace. First he was given a revelation, his call, his purpose. Then he was given grace to do it. You won't last long in ministry without grace. Won't last long in anything without grace. When grace runs out, we're done. I don't like teaching little children. First, we taught junior church for a couple of years. I had grace. Then I started working in the Christian school as a kindergarten teacher. K-4 and K-5 combined class, 39 students, no helper. 4 years I taught kindergarten. I had grace. I kept saying, God, this has got to be grace, because I don't want to teach little children. I want to teach high school, not little children. All that was open was kindergarten. So I taught kindergarten 4 years with grace. I loved the kids. I enjoyed teaching them. Everything was wonderful until near the end of the fourth year. I hated my job. I couldn't stand to go in. Now I kept saying, this is it. This is it. I'm finishing this year. I can't stand it. These kids were thrown up in their desks, and I had to clean it because there was no help. I mean, it was just horrible. It was a horrible year, and I knew the grace was gone every day. I couldn't wait till school was out. I said, I'm done. I am so done. And the same job I loved last year, now I could hardly wait to the end of the year to get out of there. Grace was gone. Well, I thought I was done teaching, and I resigned. I said, I'm done. This is it. Grace is gone. I'm finished. And the very next year, one of the high school teachers got sick, and I was moved into high school for the next 5 years. I loved it. I loved high school. I said, this is what I wanted. I can talk. I can relate to them. They can actually learn something besides how to make a circle and keep it between the lines of upstairs and downstairs, you know. Yay, adult minds. Loved it until near the end of the fifth year. Couldn't stand it anymore. Oh, gosh, I wanted out of there so bad. It was my last year, and I never went back. Grace is wonderful, and you know when it's flowing, you still may not want to do something, but you can. When grace is cut off, oh, it's like pulling eye teeth to have to do that job. Paul was given a grace. I knew a man that was a minister to street people in Detroit. the most thankless. I thought teenagers were the most thankless. They never thank you for anything, you know. They just give you a hard time. But working with street people in Detroit, I mean, this guy poured himself out to them. He bought a house. It's a halfway house to get them off the streets of Detroit, move them 30 miles out of the area, give them a house to live in. He went around and raised money to buy food, buy clothing, take care of them. And he would spend hours in the hospital going through programs with them. And then they would just walk back out and go back to the street and do drugs again. No thank yous. And I said, how do you do it? How do you do it time after time with the same person to watch them walk right back in it again? He said, it's grace. Just the grace to keep loving them. You'd have to have grace to do that. You would have to have grace. So Paul had grace. Paul had a revelation from God. And he had knowledge. In verse 4, he said, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He had the knowledge. God gave him all the knowledge he needed to do what he was called to do. And that's verse 4. Knowledge you can learn. Revelation is opened up beyond knowledge. It's understanding something that couldn't be understood just by reading. When I was reading the verse before I had someone else pray for me, I understood the words and I could read everything that had been written about it with understanding and gain the knowledge. But when I got a revelation, it opened up the mystery of it. It showed me something about it that couldn't be obtained with my mind. It had to be obtained in the spirit. It gives you the spiritual depth of something. See, I think with God that you can take a truth and lay it out there and you can understand it and you can know it. But there comes a time when he breaks it open. And right now on my study with death, and which if you don't have a verse to look into this week, I'm going to give you a couple of my study on death verses if you need one. When Jesus says, this just blows my mind because I know what he wrote. I understand what he wrote. I know it. I've read the available information. He said in John 11:26, whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Why are we dying? Well, you could argue that and say, well, everything else I know about Scripture, our spirit never dies, right? Okay, maybe that's what he means. Our spirit never dies. We live forever. But then he said in John 8:51, if a man keeps my sayings, he shall never see death. Well, I am talking about my spirit now. You're saying I don't even have to experience death at all. How is that? John 8:25, the time comes and now is. There's the catchphrase. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they shall live. We used to jump over that and say, well, the time comes when the graves will open and everybody can get up. Very true, except that Jesus 2,000 years ago said, the time comes and now is. If it was done, could have happened. Could have happened. We could go down to the cemetery and get some people out of the grave today if we had the revelation to go with this knowledge. I don't have the revelation that goes with this knowledge. I know this is true. I know this is coming. I know it's available right now because Jesus said now is. I know these verses. I know they are true. I've studied everything I can find in the Bible about them. I've lots of knowledge about it. I don't have the revelation of what makes the difference. Why can't we do it? Why don't we see the power in the church that we should be seeing? We know all the verses. We know he said go out and raise the dead, heal the sick, drink poison. We know he said exceeding greatness of his power in the church. Why don't we see it? It's all truth and we know it. We don't have the revelation. When he gives us a revelation of what it takes to unlock those things, we'll see them begin to happen. And that's one reason that we need to come together as a church and get a hold of some scriptures that are on our heart. Because when he puts them on your heart, when he keeps pointing them out to you, waking you up with them, he's wanting to give you the revelation. So let's come together as a church and ask him for it. Let's come together and pray that he opens these up and gives us these revelations. Because these things belong to the church. I hope y'all grab those verses, and then we'll all ask together, give us the revelation. How do we conquer death? The last enemy he will conquer is death. How is that going to happen? Because we're going to see it happen before the grave's open. We have to wait till you get to heaven and say, how does death get conquered? We're going to see the revelation of that before we get to heaven. So the sooner we see it, the sooner we can start opening up some graves. It is appointed unto man once to die. But there's a verse that says he's canceled your appointment. I'd like my appointment canceled. I can't tell you my appointment will be canceled just because I love this study on death. Because I have also had a vision where I was in a room that was like a diamond and I was inside of it. And all these facets, I could see glimpses of heaven from within this beautiful room. Different glimpses out these facets. And I said, I want to go in. Why am I trapped in this diamond? I want to go into heaven. And he said, it's a holding room I created for you. It's not time for you to go in heaven yet. So I've created this holding room for you. I don't know if that means I'm going to die and be in this holding room, and then I'm going to be resurrected. Somebody's going to open my grave up, so I don't get to go in heaven yet. That's what I first thought. And then I said, well, maybe it's just spiritual. I don't know. So I don't know, I might die. I've always had the feeling that I might have to die. Harvey always had the feeling he would have his head chopped off. He's seriously starting to think he might have it chopped off more than once. He might be tortured and put to death many times because the church keeps bringing him back alive again. It's appointed unto man once to die. Harvey might get it appointed 20 times. Who knows? There's a lot of mysteries. There's so many mysteries for us. I can't wait till he gives them all and tells us all. I want to know. I want to know everything. I'm very curious. The church in 3:19. I'm sorry, let's go back to 17. Verse 17, 3:17. That Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints. With all saints, not all by yourself. What is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You'll never be filled with all the fullness of God until you have this great revelation of his love. The love is the power. Love is the power. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Look at verse 21 again. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages. He didn't say the church age will end. He didn't say in the last days I'm going to just send everybody out there alone. He said glory will come to Christ through the church throughout all ages. World without end, in case there was a question about that. Amen. Done deal. Through the church forever. The church is the plan until this world is done. The church is the plan for us to know the fullness of his love and the fullness of his power. It's through the church. Verse 1 of chapter 4. I didn't write a chapter 4 on there, but I'm sure that's where I was going. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, I beg you to walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. Do you even know the vocation wherein you are called? I have a set of 3 paintings I'm working on. And God said, overall question, are you ready? And the 3 paintings are to be named first movement, second movement, and third movement. Prepare, position, power. I have spent weeks trying to find the right scriptures, trying to write out nice long paragraphs to go with that. Finally, it hit me last night. That's it. That's it. Prepare. Position. Power. We're getting prepared.
Yeah.
Then we're going to be positioned. And then the power is going to come.
Yeah.
I don't need to explain it. That's it. Hallelujah. Tear up all those efforts and just... I thought he was trying to tell me something. I keep trying to figure out what it is, and he's done talking. That was it. So they're very close to done. Very close to done. Verse 2, stay humble and meek, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Why? Lowliness and meekness, no doubt. I mean, the minute we start moving in power, pride attacks. So no doubt. But why? Long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Why? Because we're told to come together in this unity of great love with other people who are weak and sinful and in error and get attitudes, and we have to tolerate each other because none of us are all that godly. So we have to forbear. We have to carry one another's burdens. We have to bear. We have to tolerate. We have to endure some things while others need space, while others are wounded. When others offend us, we have to bear that and get over it, not hold a grudge. We have to be very long-suffering with each other, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's a unity of God in everyone, getting free. That will happen when we trust each other and we're not afraid to be free in front of each other anymore. Sometimes that doesn't happen because you get up and you do something wonderful and we all go, wonderful, Tana, beautiful, that's great, you know. Sometimes it happens because Tana falls on her face and does something stupid and we all go, it's okay, Tana, it's all right. Next time it'll probably be me. That unity comes when we forgive each other, when we forbear, when we are long-suffering, when we show the mercy and the restoration of God. That's why we go around stumbling a lot, so that we can learn patience and mercy and love for each other. It happens when you get vulnerably naked in front of each other, not when you get to show off your great gifting, but when you get to show off your base nature. That's when you find out if you're really accepted. When you're weak, and when you do something stupid, that's when you find out if you're really accepted. I'm sorry that most of us have not really been accepted when we're in that state. That's where we have found rejection, and that's where churches fall apart. But that's where we really find out if we're going to do it. That's where we really find out. The oneness is so important to God. In verse 11, we're not going to get this done today. Maybe I should have stopped. I don't know. I think I'm going to finish this chapter, and we're probably not going to get this done because I don't want to rush it. And there's some really good stuff coming up I don't want to cram in, and I do like to end on time. Verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. That is the fivefold. He didn't give them that so that they could be proud, so they could be dictatorial, so that they could carry all the work and do everything because they have all the anointing. No. Verse 12 said he gave them that position for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It is not supposed to be everything is done by the fivefold. The fivefold are actually, you know when Christ said if a man desires to be the greatest, make him the minister. The minister is actually the servant of the people. He isn't up there to be clapped for. He isn't up there for a prideful position. He actually is supposed to lay down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. He lives for the greater good of that body. He is the one who's supposed to sacrifice getting to do everything the average guy gets to do so that he gives his heart and his prayer and his time and his money and his life is totally sold out for the edifying of that body, for building up that bride of Christ, getting her ready for the Lord to come. So it's a ministering, it's a humbling thing to be put in that position, not a prideful thing, a humbling thing. And believe me, the closer you get to God, the more humble you should feel, because the more you see your weakness and your baseness, and the more it should reveal to you how incapable you are of doing it and how much you have to depend on Him because you can't do it. And whatever you can do in the flesh is empty and useless, because only what He anoints through the Spirit will reach inside of people to make any transformation. So it's very humbling in the leadership. Verse 13, until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should henceforth not be any more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But we should speak the truth in love, and grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which supplies, every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase in the body to the edifying of itself in love. I'm gonna stop there. But if you could reread those verses this week and ask God to open them up, to give you the revelation of how important the church is, that Christ will never be able to fully be released until a body lets Him, until a body will let Him. The whole body joined together, every joint supplying its part, every joint supplying what it should supply. One person sitting back going, I'm not going to sing. I'm scared. One person sitting back, I think God gave me a word, but I'm not going to speak it. Every person letting God be free, because see, it's not about you, it's about Him. It's about letting Him do whatever He wants to do through you. If people don't like it, that's really not your problem. It's His, because it's Him doing what He wants through you. Shouldn't even take that personal. You probably wouldn't have done that on your own. So it's all His fault. If He's acting foolish, that's His problem. You'd never act foolish, right? Only Jesus would do that. We're so near the end, but the end is so good, I just can't try to fit it in, because there is such a parallel between the church and the home, Christ and the church, husband and the wife, and the children. And we're going to look at that next week, because children can't be blessed fully. They can't be given everything we save for them and plan for them. They can't move into what they're created to do until they grow up, until they mature, until the attitudes are right. And Christ can't do anything through a childish church that won't grow up, that won't mature, that has a bad attitude, that's full of jealousy and bickering. He can't give them what He has for them. He can't release them to the positions they're called to until they will mature, where they can move into partnership. And I was hoping to get there so I could answer more of the questions of partnering with Him and still depending on Him, because that's coming. But I'm going to save it for next week, because I really don't like to talk longer than this. You know, I know I have kind of a, you know, monotone voice, and going beyond an hour is probably snoozeville. An hour is hard enough, so I'm not going to do it. Harvey can get away with an hour and a half because he's so loud, so active, so busy. If you go to sleep, he'd probably come and jump in your lap, you know. But I really try to keep myself to the hour. Homework. I still want you to do that. I want you to find a verse. If you don't have one, I'll give you some of my death verses. But I really want you to do that. Find a verse. Get all the knowledge you can and bring it back, and let's pray that God will give you more revelation in it. If you have your own thing you've been after, this is the time to get deeper revelation. If you don't, if can borrow my death verses. Last week's homework, no one was here but Wayne. We were going to see if we could find more ways. You can turn this off. We're going to see if we could find...